Good morning. Good to be here with you again and greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I've been going through a series on the book of Nehemiah and just been really encouraged myself as I've been studying this book and seeing how it applies even to my personal life. And up to this point, as we've been studying Nehemiah, we've covered quite a bit of ground, and we've been able to look into his life and see how the enemies of God came against him, and how Nehemiah stood firm regardless of aggression, threats, slander, and how he encouraged his people to constantly be building without allowing the distractions and things around them to influence them and take them away from the task, the calling that God had upon their life. This morning, I want to get into chapter 6. I've entitled the message, "O God, Strengthen My Hands." Because in this scripture passage, we come across a scripture verse where Nehemiah just sends out this prayer to God, and he says, "O God, strengthen my hands." You know, from time to time, we deal with discouraging things. Whether you're in ministry, whether you're in your workplace, whether you're in a family situation, sometimes you deal with circumstances that are not ideal, and it has a tendency to discourage you. And in this particular chapter 2, we see a direct attack against Nehemiah. It's almost like the enemy up to this point realized that he could only go so far with the threats against the people and even that inner turmoil, that trouble within the walls. And so now it's almost like the onslaught is faced against the leader, Nehemiah himself. But there's some great principles in how he counters that I think we can learn from in our day today as well. And so let's look at verse 1 there. "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakephirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner." So let's stop there for now. There's at least 3 points in this section that I want to cover here this morning. And this first one is in regards to discernment. Each one of these is in understanding how, in the maybe even the requirement as believers, to have a gift of discernment. When we talk about discernment, we're talking about being able to see through the motivations, the suggestions, the lies of the enemy, being able to come to a comprehension, to have clear thought, and to recognize what is deceptive and what is not, what is truth and what is not. In our world today, we're faced with so much of that, too, where there are so many different pockets everywhere saying, "Hey, what I say is true." So the first lesson that I think we can learn in this scripture passage is how Nehemiah sees through what is being suggested to him. This is a really important gift and a need. We see even when the gifts are given out in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, one of the gifts given out is the gift of discernment. If you're the kind of person who struggles with discerning things, maybe you're an individual that when somebody calls you and asks for your bank information, you're pulling out your wallet and giving your credit card information. Maybe you're a very gullible person. Maybe you want to believe the best about people. And so there's nothing necessarily wrong with wanting to believe the best about people, but if you sense in your life that you struggle with discernment, it's great for you to have individuals that you gather around you who may be able to speak wisdom into your life. and may be able to tell you, that's a scam. Don't even pick up the phone. Don't even open up your wallet. You know, you have to understand that we're living in a world where there's a lot of deception. So Nehemiah recognizes that here. And then he gives them a response. So our first lesson should be to see through false pretense and fakery. These people have constantly plagued Nehemiah. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. If you were to read up to this point, you would say of these individuals, these guys don't have the best interests of Nehemiah in mind, do they? They obviously didn't. They had their own agenda, their own purpose for doing things. And so all of a sudden they send a message to Nehemiah and they say to him, come, let us meet together in the plain of Ono. But immediately, Nehemiah recognizes something. And what ought to happen in your mind when somebody has constantly tried to deceive you and even harm you, and all of a sudden they're sending a message, hey, let's buddy up and get together in the plain of Ono. Our response should be like the name of the title. We should say, Ono. This ought not to happen. We should not be a part of this. When people around us tempt us to compromise, we ought to have convictions and standards in our life. We ought to be willing to say, that's not a direction I'm going in. Light has nothing in common with darkness. I have no business being friendly to you or fellowshipping with you or getting together with you and doing something. We have to understand that compromise in these areas messes us up. There's a time for compromise. In a marriage relationship, a husband and a wife need to find compromise where they meet each other halfway. In a workplace, when you're dealing with conflict between a worker, you need to find a place of compromise quite often. But when it comes to convictions in the Word of God, and we know the Word of God speaks truth to us, we ought not to meet someone halfway and say, well, those things are not going to matter too much to me. We ought to recognize where they're coming from and who they're coming from. And Nehemiah immediately senses this. His alert radar is constantly active, and he's discerning, these guys, I should probably not trust anything that comes out of their lips. And so he recognizes these things. And so he sends messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? This ought to be our response as believers. When we are doing kingdom work, when we are actively serving God in the kingdom, we ought not to allow the sideshow around us all over the place to try to get us to step away from the labor and the task that God has called us to. I mean, and I'm speaking specifically to those of you who are actively engaged in working in the kingdom, and you're serving God, and you're studying the Word of God, and you're evangelizing, and you're witnessing to people, you're ministering to people, you're doing kingdom work in your families. You ought to be careful when there's those that are trying to distract you and trying to pull you away from kingdom work. I love this response here. He says, I'm doing a great work. Do you ever stop and think about the work that you're doing? You know, I think often of you moms who are raising up the next generation. You're spending hour after hour after hour with your little ones. And you're teaching them and singing to them and ministering to them. You also ought to have this thought. There's going to be people around me that are going to attempt to belittle me or maybe speak negatively about the calling that you have, even in your own home with your family. And so the thought here might be something you can say, no, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I can't lower myself to your standard. God has called me to a high standard. That's ministering to my family, to my children. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And so in this particular instance, the enemies of God, four times they try to convince Nehemiah to come and compromise and meet with them out in the plain. And his thought is, no way, I'm not going there. In our day today, I just want to share a little bit about this before I go on. In our day today, we're also sometimes distracted by fakery and pretense, by people who would like us to believe that they have the number one seat, the front row to the kingdom of heaven, and that their way of doing things is the only way or the right way. One of the things that I know for sure is that Lighthouse isn't the only church that is serving the Lord. And we want never to say that. You know, there's churches all around the world that are dedicated and ministering to the Lord. But when you come across groups that say exclusively and say, you know, you must come through our church. You must be here in order. You must do things our way. This is where Jesus is. Once you start seeing those kinds of things, you ought to be on alert. There's also a lot of pretense and false things going on that we also ought not to distract us and keep us from doing the work that God has called us to. I'm thinking a little bit of even some local groups that we've been dealing with in recent weeks and months, and kind of was reminded of this scripture passage in Matthew 24, verse 23, where Jesus said this. He said, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or he is over here, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will provide great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. And so as I was looking at that verse, I was reminded of these enemies of God who were saying to Nehemiah, come out into the plain of Ono and meet us out here. And here Jesus says, there's going to be people that will try to convince you that they are honoring Christ by the things that they are doing. And the problem with a lot of those kinds of things is that 90% of what they're doing is good. But there's a section, a part of their following and their teaching very often that is very flawed and very contrary to the Word of God. Something that we're seeing in our day today, we've seen it for a number of years, is those who claim to be healing. Those who claim to be casting out demons and doing all kinds of wonders. When I look at the Word of God in this area here, Acts chapter 2, verse 43, for example, we see that in the early church in the book of Acts, there was a different recipe, maybe, a different direction, a different approach that was being taken. And one of the things we know is that when God was working through a group of people, he particularly wanted to demonstrate his power. When God was attempting to establish the early church, he used the apostles. He also used his own ministry. You know, he performed great signs and wonders throughout his ministry when he was walking on the earth. And he gave special power to his apostles. In Acts 2:43, we read this. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In Acts 5, verse 12, we read this. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. I want you to notice that. and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And in verse 13 it says, none of the rest, none of the assembly dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem, the apostles. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them, on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed, every single one of them that came. This is different than people today who are taking videos and sending messages around and saying, we are healing people. There's no doubt that God heals people today. We've been able to be a part of that. We've seen that. We've witnessed it. But this particular instance in this scripture passage here, if this were to happen today, this scripture passage, the hospitals would be emptied. There would be no need for them. The doctor's offices would be emptied. Every single person who was sick came to the apostles, and every one of them were healed. It says it right here. They were all healed. This wasn't a claim that someone's stomach ache or headache was now no longer visible or there. This was an extraordinary work of God. God placed his power upon the apostles during the apostolic era, gave them special healing to establish the early church. In fact, the people held them in high esteem. If only the shadow of Peter would fall upon their sick, they would be healed. In our day today, there's fakery. There's pretense. There's people saying, come here. We have it figured out. And then when you don't experience the healing, then it's because you didn't have enough faith. You don't see that here. You know, Joni Erickson Tada, who many of you know as a quadriplegic, who was injured as a young girl in a diving accident, one day she thought, well, I'm going to go to one of these faith healers. And she says, when she got into the assembly, they put her and all the people with the wheelchairs in a specific room, and nothing happened to them. They were put away, put in a corner and forgotten. And we need to practice discernment in our day today. When we fall prey to these things, we are demonstrating a spirit of immaturity. We're not understanding the Word of God and the fruit that comes from the Word of God. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. And then he says this. He says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Again, all over the early church, you see God granting a special power to the apostles. So we ought to be on the alert when somebody says, well, I am an apostle. I have apostolic powers given to me. Well, that's not the case. And so we need to be able to discern those things. Sometimes we look at those types of manifestations and we say, that's evidence that God is working among people. In Matthew chapter 7, we see that's not the case. Because Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles signs and wonders. Today we are again dealing with people that are thrill seekers at their heart. They're looking for sensationalism. They're looking for excitement. They love to live on the mountaintop and don't know how to live the solid Christian life on the plains, in the valley. And so even today, just like King Herod in Luke chapter 28, and like the crowds in John chapter 6, we see people, again, running after signs and wonders and trying to understand their Lord that way. In John 20, 29, there's an encouragement for us to recognize that God is more pleased with a simple faith than dazzling, even like sensory experiences. And in John 20, 29, Jesus says to Thomas there, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Part of our problem often why we are looking for sensationalism and seeking a thrill is because we're dealing with a spirit of unbelief. Our response ought to be like Nehemiah's. I am doing a great work. I'm doing a kingdom work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? You know, sometimes you might be tempted to think, yeah, but look at the zeal. In my prayer yesterday, as I was seeking the Lord about some of these things, the Lord said to me, yeah, there's many who have zeal, but it's misplaced. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, zealous people with very wrong teaching. In Paul's day, there was a man named Apollos, a zealous man, but he was teaching incorrectly. And Priscilla and Aquila were able to take him alongside and were able to teach him a more right gospel. And he went and flourished. He was a teachable man. Some of the people today that are claiming to have it all figured out and are going about healing and casting out demons, if you have a chance, feel free to confront some of them, because many of them will not put themselves under any authority. There's not a teachable spirit there. There's a sense that I have it right and nobody else does. And so there's so many things for you. I want to encourage you, if you're tempted to think that here's Christ or here's something miraculous, have a spirit of discernment. Understand what the fruits of the Spirit are according to Galatians chapter 5. What is really godly? What is really Christ-like? What is Christ calling me to do? And don't allow the sideshow to distract you from the work that God has called you to do. Whether it's ministering to your family, whether it's teaching Sunday school, whether it's ministering to your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Some of these things are forgotten about. Some of these things are put on the back burner. And all over the place we are seeing people attempting to serve a Jesus other than the one that we see in the Word of God. Okay, in verse 5, here's another thought. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him saying, "No such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." So when the enemies of God could not get Nehemiah to come out and meet with them on the plain of Ono, they started to threaten him with rumors. Here's another lesson in discernment that we need to get. We need to discern the threat of rumors in the sources where they're coming from and why they are coming. I don't know about you, but one of the things that comes to my mind when I read this passage is my own childhood. I don't know if you were in school once, but you ever hear someone say to you, "I'm telling." You know, we hear it from our own children. You don't do it. And the thought there is, it's quite manipulative. The thought there is, you don't do what I want you to do. I'm going to tell. I'm going to make up a story. I'm going to say something, and they're going to believe me, and you're not going to be able to do what you want to do because you don't want to do what I want to do. All right? It's childish, right? In our political world, this is also, you see this all the time. Politicians love a juicy report, especially when it deals with their competition. You know, if they're running for office and their competitor, the other guy that's on the ballot, slips up or something about their past comes out, woo, they're all over it. We're going to exploit this. We're going to bring it to the media. We're going to expose this person for the rotten person that they are. You see this in politics all the time. The sad thing is you see it in the church. Sometimes that even comes into the church. Warren Wiersbe says this. Statements like, "It's been reported," and "they say," have caused trouble in many local churches and other ministries. And he says this, in every organization, whether it's politics, whether it's in an organization like Nehemiah's here, whether it's in the business world, in every organization there are gossip mongers hovering like vultures just waiting for tidbits of slander that they can chew, swallow, and then regurgitate. An anonymous wit has defined gossip as news you have to hurry and tell somebody else before you find out it isn't true. Does that make sense? You have to hurry and tell somebody else before you might find out it's not true. The sad thing is if we're the kind of individual that feeds on dramatic situations, on other people's less fortunate circumstances. And maybe as you sit here, you could ask yourself, what kind of a person am I? When a negative report comes about somebody, do I go to them and do I find the answers? You know, I'm so blessed that I've had individuals that have come to me and have said, "Hey, I heard something about this. And I figured I want to go right to where I need to go and see if this is true or not." What a blessing when you can deal with people like that. But it's so harmful when we end up getting caught up in a report where somebody is slandered. We should differentiate when we're talking about gossip. We're not talking about not exposing unfruitful works of darkness, which we're supposed to do in Ephesians chapter 5:11, which tells us to take no part in these unfruitful works, but rather to expose them. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about here is when somebody is maybe dealing with unfortunate circumstances, and they have a desire to serve the Lord, and yet gossip is getting in the way of healing. You ever hear a report about somebody, and maybe before you spread it, but you know, you have an opportunity to share a juicy story, but before you spread it, there's a little thought inside that says, this person just needs a second chance. This person just needs someone to come alongside and love them. I've had that happen to me. And I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us in moments like that and says, be careful what you say. You ought not to lay another stripe upon this person. They maybe are dealing with enough. One of the things I so sadly sometimes see is that when somebody trips up, and falls into sin. Often the Christians around them label them and practice a spirit of unforgiveness when God himself is much more merciful and forgiving. We ought to consider those things. A.B. Simpson says this, "I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands live wires with their fiery current than speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ, or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling on others to the hurt of their own souls and bodies." Be careful when you're speaking against a servant of Christ. Make sure the story is true. Make sure you've done your research. If it's an unfruitful work of darkness, yeah, expose it for what it is. Far too often, I think we get caught up in these false reports. This passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, speaking of a people that get caught up in these kinds of things. In verse 3, it says, "They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. And in verse 8, it says, "Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him." So the thought here is, in Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's speaking to the people. And he's burdened down. He starts off this passage saying that, "Oh, I could weep and weep and weep if I could just pour out my tears, and if they would resolve things, then I would do that." But he was looking at his people, and he was recognizing that the motivations of the heart were evil. And so often when we get caught up in slander and trying to destroy somebody, we become like these people that were trying to destroy Nehemiah. We become an enemy of God. And we have to recognize these kinds of things and ask ourselves, what is in my heart? How would I define the motivations of my heart when it comes to my neighbor, my fellow brother and sister in the Lord? Am I loving my neighbor as I love myself? And so when we hear these reports, we ought to recognize them. George Whitefield, interesting thought here, was a famed English evangelist in the 1700s. Many of you might know about him with his great revival meetings that he held. And you might think nobody would ever criticize him, but he says this. He says that he often received letters of criticism and mockery or hateful correction. And he says he would become discouraged sometimes by the letters, but he soon learned the best response to the critic was openness and honesty. After receiving a letter of personal attack, he wrote one simple reply to its sender. "I thank you heartily for your letter," he said. "As for what you and what my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield." That's a way to diffuse slander. G. Campbell Morgan was often the target of savage gossip as well. This was his approach. He said this, "It will blow over. Meanwhile, I go quietly on with my work." What a good response. You know, these things will blow over. Meanwhile, I will go quietly on with my work. This ought to be our response instead of getting distracted, instead of caving in. I know I have dealt with some of these things in ministry as well. Negativity sometimes, criticism. And, you know, I have to be honest with you and say that it used to bother me a lot more than it does now. I don't know. I sense it's the grace of God. But at the same time, I'm very open to positive criticism in my life. And I often told my board of elders that, you know, you guys, I'm accountable to you. If you see that I'm teaching something that is contrary to the Word of God, you need to let me know. And they've been faithful in doing that. There's great accountability in that. We ought to be okay with people correcting us, but there are people that will give false reports, that will constantly be negative and constantly critical, and maybe God will give you a response such as he gave to George Whitefield. Look at Nehemiah's response. Let's look at that one more time here. When these people came to him and said, oh, you know, you're going to overthrow the king, you're going to rebel, they say this, and there's reports about this, and Nehemiah's response was, no such things as you say have been done. For you are inventing them out of your own mind. What a response, eh? Basically, you're lying. That's absolutely not true. No such things as you say are being done. You are inventing them out of your own mind. That's the kind of individual maybe that you are demonstrating that you are. And so the thought there was they wanted Nehemiah again discerned what they were trying to do to him. He says they wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And many people would have. Many people would have said, uh-oh, what if the king hears? What's going to happen? What if the king hears this report? He's going to send his soldiers in here. He's going to decimate all this work and destroy us all. Let's just disappear. You know, fear can grab a hold of us like that and can discourage us from doing work. And Nehemiah discerned this. And that's why he petitions God and he says, oh God, strengthen my hands because this report has the potential to weaken me. This ought to be our consideration too when we are about to share negative reports about a person who's looking for healing, who's looking for Christ in their life, when we're about to say something ugly or negative about somebody, and we haven't researched the facts, we don't know, even if it's true, but we are delighting in some juicy story, we're ready to share it, we ought to consider, will this story actually disrupt the work of God? Am I about to say something that will cause someone who is eagerly invested in the kingdom of God to lower their hands? We ought not to play the role of the enemy. And if you are one who is sitting here today and people have criticized you, know that you can also pray this prayer that Nehemiah prayed. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen me. You know that this report is about to cripple me. It's about to really hurt me. Strengthen my hands. In verse 10 here, he goes on, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabeel, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. And I understood, and I saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also to the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So as you look at that passage there, there's a third and final discernment lesson I want us to just consider. And that is understanding, you know, we briefly talked about this already, but in a more in-depth way, to understand the evil intentions and the manipulation that people might want to bring our way. And we need to discern these kinds of things. Here was a man who was possibly a priest and he had been hired by Sanballat, and he makes a statement that Nehemiah immediately discerns and recognizes is not from the Lord. I don't know if people ever try to convince you to do something and they maybe say, this is what the Lord told me to do. There's manipulators around that might try to convince you that God is telling them and giving a message to you. And here's a man that tried to do that to Nehemiah. But Nehemiah knew the word of God enough to discern what they were saying didn't line up. Somebody has said this: watch for deceivers who invite you into their house for a cup of fake hospitality. You ever hear of the term frenemies? I think it's more a more modern term. I don't remember hearing it many years ago. But in our day today, we deal with people that maybe have a manipulative mindset. Maybe there's something they're trying to get out of you. Maybe it's a juicy story. Maybe they want to feed something inside of them that is ungodly. And maybe they'll invite you over for wrong motivations. I'm not saying that we need to evaluate every single person that invites them. Well, maybe we should evaluate them. But, or not to suspect that everybody has evil intentions. But in this particular case, when somebody invites you over and tries to convince you, maybe about a theological difference, maybe about a biblical doctrine, and you know that they're inviting you over so they can try to indoctrinate you, maybe you ought to discern that. Here was a man who gives a very unbiblical response to Nehemiah. Nehemiah sees right through it, and he says this: should such a man as I run away? And he's looking at his life, and he's saying, this report, you know, to go into a temple and give into my fear and understand that there's people coming after me to kill me, you know, it may have even appealed to his flesh. It may have even seemed like a good idea if he was to give in to his fear. Because sometimes when the enemy comes alongside us and suggests something into our ear, he's already been working on us for a while in that area of our life. And so when we hear these suggestions, often in a fleshly way, they would seem very pleasing to us to go in that direction. And what we need to recognize here is that even if it appeals to the flesh, it might be contrary to the word of God. And so he's looking at himself and he's saying, up to this point, I've been encouraging the people. I've been telling people to have a weapon in one hand and a brick in the other. I've been able to counter everything that the enemy has tried to suggest I do. And there's been all kinds of slander. There's been all kinds of deceit. There's been all kinds of lies. What would have happened had he run into the temple and given into his fear with everything that he had preached to the people? I can only imagine what it would have done. It would have created a spirit of fear among the entire ministry there. The work would have stopped. This is why it's so essential, even for us as a leadership, to understand the calling that God has upon our life. And when we are faced with difficult obstacles, to stand firm, regardless of how it may appeal to our flesh. In John chapter 12, Jesus speaks to this thought. And he says that there's people who are just hired hands. And he says in verse 12 that a hired hand and not a shepherd who doesn't own the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Nehemiah recognizes this principle. He says, should such a man as I give into my spirit of fear and run into the temple? You know, people tried to do this even to Jesus, and he didn't let it take him away from his task. There was an occasion in Luke 13, verse 31, it says, at the same hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." This is Jesus' response. "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Jesus didn't tuck tail and run. He says, go tell that fox, "I'm going to do my work today and tomorrow, and the third day when I'm done, then I'm going to move. Should such a man as I give in?" When we give in to those who attempt to manipulate us, we give in to people that are attempting to control or influence us for their own advantage, according to the dictionary. Even in our day today, we deal with manipulations. For example, a husband might say to his wife, "Read this verse in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, 'Wives, submit in everything to their husbands.'" And he might very conveniently leave out the rest of the chapter that says that a husband ought to love his wife as he loves himself and as he nourishes and cherishes his own body. He might conveniently leave that out. It may also be, somebody might also go to Galatians chapter 3 and will look in there and say, "Well, there's no such, no difference between male or female or Jew or Greek." And many people in our day today have pulled out a verse like that and said, "Well, the Bible does not teach complementarianism. It actually teaches egalitarianism, which is that the roles within our homes are equal, because you cherry-picked a scripture verse." And the fact of the matter is, many of these ministries who are feminist in their ideology are taking scripture verses like that, and when you confront them with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3, they don't want to talk about it. But these are things that are happening all around us. There's manipulation. And brothers and sisters, if there's a way for you to have a spirit of discernment, it is to know the Word of God. Study the Word of God in its entirety. When somebody shoots a scripture verse at you and cherry picks a scripture verse, look at it in context of the entire chapter and book. People will say to you things like, "Give money to my ministry and God will bless you. God will give back to you." You ever hear somebody say this? I remember hearing a ministry like this a while ago, one of these faith healing ministries, that said, "Use your credit cards. Whatever, you can send check, credit card, whatever you want. Send money to me and God will reward you financially." That's actually the wording that they used. Be careful. Understand people that are promising something that is not necessarily biblical. God is no man's debtor. God doesn't owe anybody anything. We ought to be careful when people try to manipulate the Word of God and try to convince us to do something. Thankfully, as we look at Nehemiah's life, he understood the Word of God. And he understood this. "What man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." Nehemiah knew what the law said. The law said an outsider who comes near will be put to death. Remember what happened to King Uzziah. For the sake of time, we're not going to get into that. But he took censers and went into the temple. And he was struck with leprosy. The Mosaic law commanded that would not happen. Notice another thought in here yet, before we wrap up here. Nehemiah understood the importance of his reputation. He makes this statement there. He says, "So they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." What would have happened had he tucked tail and run into the temple, into a place where he would have violated the law of God, where he would have demonstrated a spirit of fear? His reputation would have been tarnished. And the work of God would have ceased. You know, so often in our day today, we fail to realize the importance of our reputation. That's why often when we are out in the workplace, when we're in the business world especially, I hope our business associates, I hope our the people that we deal with maybe on Facebook Marketplace, our accountants and so forth, can say of us, that man, that woman honors God. They have a good reputation. They do things the right way. Our reputation is incredibly important to us and to the kingdom of God and for our service. Most of you know how devastating it is when you hear of a man of God that has compromised and given into sin, and how much damage has been done in the church. And one of the men that I so admired so much of my life was Ravi Zacharias. I loved his program, Let My People Think. An apologist, a man who seemed to have it all figured out. And you know what? To this day, his teaching is good. There's nothing wrong with his teaching. But he gave in to sin, and his reputation became tarnished. You know, and he's gone. I remember watching his funeral in 2020, and I was just so blessed at looking at the legacy of this man, only to find out what ended up, how he was exposed later on. You know, there was a lot of damage that occurred to the Church of Jesus Christ because of a man like this who was one of the most influential evangelists in the last century. So we ought to consider when we are about to engage in something or do something, we ought to consider the importance of our reputation. Our reputation causes so many things. You know, God can redeem that. And I think years down the road, you know, some of these writings of Ravi Zacharias will be used in the kingdom of God. And you might think, well, that's odd. Well, we read the Psalms. We look at men like David, who also compromised. We look at men like Abraham, who also compromised. Men like Moses, who also compromised. Noah. So when we think of these things, we also recognize God is a redemptive God. But we ought to consider our reputation and understand the importance of these things as well. Nehemiah understood that. And he practiced discernment about how he was going to go about doing things. And I just want to encourage you guys, as maybe you find yourself in a restaurant and you're about to order an alcoholic drink, and all of a sudden somebody else is going to walk in and see you. You know, somebody who's maybe been bound to alcoholism and maybe has just been set free. And I'm not saying that you don't have the liberty to have an alcoholic drink. But what I'm saying is that you might cause someone to really stumble in their faith because of your decision. And it might hurt your reputation. You know, there's other things we do. Maybe it's the company we keep. Maybe it's the places where we find ourselves. You know, do you frequent bars? Do you go to places where a Christian ought not to be, and it has an opportunity to tarnish your reputation? Are you caught in businesses that are serving darkness? You know, these are things that we ought to consider, especially in light of the fact that we live in a world where many are watching us. Nehemiah understood this. And so in verse 15, I just want to close with that. The wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid, and they fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. This is great. Nehemiah, from chapter 1 till this chapter here, just stop and think about how God helped this man. Stop and think about what all he encountered, whether it was aggression or resistance or threats or slander. He was able to practice a spirit of discernment against all of these things. And he knew the Word of God, and the Word of God was able to guide him. And I just love this thought. When the enemies seen that the wall was complete, when they heard this wall was complete, all the nations around us were afraid. Why? When God is in the center of something, when God is actively engaged in doing something, people take note of it. They notice it. And they heard of it, and they recognized that all their efforts to destroy the work of God had gone to nothing. They fell greatly in their own esteem. Shame came upon them, probably as a result of their, they had lost. And they looked at this work, and they were able to see that God had helped this work. Should that not be our legacy, our life story? That when people look at us and they see us, they would be able to say, God is in their midst. God has helped them. If it wasn't for God, they wouldn't be where they're at. And then we don't get the glory, but God does. Second Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is still looking for people like that. God is still looking for people like Nehemiah today who have a spirit of discernment, who are able to say, oh no, we're not going there. We're not compromising. We understand that the fakery and the false pretense, the sideshow and the distractions, we're not giving in. We understand the manipulation. We understand how contrary that is to the Word of God. You know, it wasn't too long ago where I heard somebody had spoken a negative report in a public setting about Lighthouse Gospel Church. And this had been the accusation. They limit themselves to the Bible. They limit themselves to the Bible. What an interesting thought, eh? I don't know about you, but I thought that was a pretty good report. You know, when we hear things like that, we know that there's things and teachings around us that are not pertaining to the Word of God. And I would encourage you, when people are trying to instruct you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, limit yourself to the Bible. Jesus did. The apostles did. I think we're in pretty good company. And I believe God is still looking for people like that, like Nehemiah, who discerned the Word of God and said, we're not going to be distracted. You're not going to get us to lower our hands. Oh God, strengthen my hands for the work. May we be busy serving you according to your word and not be distracted by these other things. You know, I heard an update this week. Pastor Henry in Mexico, just kind of blessed by what he was sharing there. They're busy, Henry and Tina. If you don't get updates, I encourage you to get in touch with them. There's some amazing things happening there. I'm blessed that I get regular updates. I wish sometimes that I had more pictures to share with you, but they're coming here in about a month time, and looking forward to having them share a message here in regards to the work that God is doing there. But he shared with us this week that there was a man that had gone and ministered to a very religious, traditional preacher in the colony there, and had said, don't you recognize that what you're teaching the people, all the rules and regulations, they're not actually granting any freedom, any deliverance to your people? And this traditional religious preacher said, I know. I've observed the same thing. They're not working. Isn't that interesting? It's the simple work of God. And if you have a chance to pray for Henry and Tina, these are stories that are happening all over the place. God is working in religious, traditional settings. And he is setting people that have been bound by these things free. This is the power of God. Don't get distracted by the lights and the smoke show that is all over the place today. Look at the simple gospel. Look at the miracles of Christ changing the hearts of people. And you will be blessed. This is the true work of God. This is the work in the trenches. This is where we need you to come on board and say, you know what, I just want to serve the Lord in this way. I want to serve the Lord in a biblical way. I'm not looking for anything sensational, but I'm looking for the truth of the Word of God and seeing His gospel spread throughout the earth. This is our calling. This is what I would invite you to do. We have seen in the 20 years that I've been a part of this church, the over 20 years here, I've seen God do incredible things here. And God has received glory. And there's been many times where the people around us have recognized, just like they did here in this passage, this work was accomplished with the help of our God. It's incredible to be a part of ministry and the work of God. And I just want to invite you to ask God how you can be involved in this inner work here. These little things. A couple of weekends ago, Helen and I went to the little group that's meeting in Niagara. You know, that little group there is exploding. There's so much excitement. And my wife ended up chatting with a young lady that had come out of a very religious setting too. And she said this to Helen. She said, you know, my husband and I were reading in the book of Romans. We were preparing for a Sunday school lesson. And all of a sudden, as we were reading in the book of Romans, something amazing happened. This is miraculous. The scales came off of their eyes. And they seen Jesus for who He was. And they embraced Him as Lord and Savior. That's miraculous. That's what we need more of. And you know what? Let's pray for some of these individuals who are lost and stuck in these settings. And if God gives you an opportunity to share with them, to ask them where they're at, be faithful. There's all kinds of work. Just like Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. There's many who are hungry, many that are seeking, many that are looking. And let's preach the Word of God faithfully to these people. And then we will see God do big things, even like He did in Nehemiah's day. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I'm so grateful that You love us, that You care for us, that You minister to us in amazing ways. Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Your will to us, that You're saving souls all over the place, Lord. We're seeing Your goodness. Lord, sometimes we're tempted to long for the sensational. Sometimes we're tempted to lower our hands or to compromise and give in, Lord, to those who might attempt to manipulate. Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, as Your people. Give us a spirit of discernment, Lord. Help us to know Your will and walk in it, Lord. Father, may we know Your word. May Your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in every way, Lord, as we journey through the paths of life. Father, would You be glorified in our life, in our words, in how we consider other people. Father, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us courage, Lord. May we not give in to fear. May we not give in to our flesh. But Father, we ask that we would be led by Your Spirit. Give us wisdom to be active in service to You, Lord. Give us dedication, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not give in to compromise, Lord. But Father, we ask that You would just protect Your people and that You would continue, Lord, to minister to each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen.